I would like to invite you, please, to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14. It's on page 975 if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. Galatians 6:14. If you haven't picked up one of those Bibles, if you're visiting with us, please get one before you leave. If you've already got a Bible, take it and give it to somebody else, but we want you to have one of those. Nowadays, marketing experts will spend millions and millions of dollars trying to develop a logo, and everything, everybody seems to have a logo. You've got rock bands, restaurants, corporations, clubs of various kinds, they've all got logos. Something that represents what they stand for, their philosophy of the world. For instance, the Rolling Stones, with their tongue sticking out at the world. That pretty much sums up their attitude, as Mick Jagger saying, "You'll never make a saint out of me." And then, of course, there's the McDonald's Golden Arches. Perhaps many of you will be visiting there after the service. Coca-Cola's can with their swoosh, their white wave on the side of it. And there's the Nike swoosh. And then, of course, there's the Apple logo with the bite out of it. From the frivolous to the popular to the latest fad to the latest technology, they all have their appropriate symbols. But sometimes in the long march of history, symbols come to stand for other things, more serious things, even evil things. The swastika, an ancient Sanskrit symbol of good luck, was co-opted by the Nazis, and it has come to stand for the rest of time, I suppose, for their unspeakable crimes against humanity. Then there's the hammer and the sickle of communism, meant originally to represent labor and the farm and the factory joined together in labor. And yet it has come to mean the repression of freedom, the unjust imprisonment, and even death under totalitarian regimes. And then there's our own stars and stripes, which have come for most of us, I think, to symbolize love of country and freedom in America. Though I may say to you that nowadays what people mean by freedom is not necessarily what we have meant by freedom. Religions have also had their symbols. For centuries, the lotus flower has been the symbol of Buddhism. A crescent, often depicted with a star, is known to millions of Muslims worldwide as the symbol of Islam. And then the star, or the shield of David, formed by two equilateral triangles pointing in different directions. This has become the symbol of modern Israel and of Judaism. And it is a reminder of God's covenant with his people through King David. But the symbol of Christianity is most unique. And I don't think, since we've grown up with it, many of us, most of us perhaps, we look at it, we take it for granted. Sometimes we need an outsider's point of view to remind us just how strange this is. When our son was in high school, he had a friend in class with him who was a young Jewish man. And he said to him, quote, "It has always baffled me why Christians would choose as the symbol of their faith the object upon which their founder died." And that is an excellent question. You say, "I thought Palm Sunday was supposed to be about celebrating the triumphal entry." And again, I say that perhaps Jesus, amid all of that crowd, was the only one who knew where he was going to be less than a week later as he entered Jerusalem. I want you to imagine a stranger brought up in a non-Christian home coming to visit our church for the first time. And as he drives in the parking lot, if he looks up there atop a white steeple, he sees a cross. If you enter the back of the sanctuary and look to the front of the church, you see on a table there, central to everyone, a cross on that table. On the wall behind the pulpit, high and lifted up, a cross. In the evening, if you could look at that window over there when the sun is coming through it, it's just brilliant. I have often wished that, Lord, you did it for Joshua. Won't you do it for us? Won't you stop the sun right there and let us have an evening service with just that light flooding in? So far, he hasn't taken me up on that. But there we have a strange picture of a lamb, a bleeding lamb, and three crosses. If you'd look around this congregation, you could probably find on ladies' necklaces or men's lapels a cross. Some churches, which are more liturgical, more ceremonial and more formal than ours, the building itself is sometimes constructed in the shape of a cross. They have a processional in which someone carries a tall staff with a cross at the top of it. They make the sign of the cross. And always, in all Christian churches, even in liberal ones, which has always surprised me, the hymns will talk about the cross. Now, what in the world is a stranger, not raised in church, going to think of all that? You can't help but be struck and perhaps puzzled by how much we make of the cross, the repeated insistence on the centrality of the cross. What you see before you here is an ancient mosaic from perhaps the 3rd or 4th century. Of the Apostle Paul, and it's based on a description of how he looked, a bald forehead and a thick eyebrow and his beard and so on. This is probably very much what he looked like, but the Apostle Paul started out as Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus hated the cross and Christ and Christianity, but something happened to Saul of Tarsus. They found someone who looked very much like the description of the Apostle Paul, and there's a picture of him, and something happened to change Saul of Tarsus to give him a life he never thought he'd have before. He started preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, Galatians 1:23 says. And you're trying to take into account how did Christianity start. If you're going to dismiss the resurrection of Jesus, among other things, you've got to answer the question, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? Saul became Paul. He ended up writing about 1/3 of the New Testament. And for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith he once tried to destroy, he ultimately suffered many things, even finally losing his life, being beheaded at the hands of the Roman Empire. This Paul also wrote about the cross, and here I direct your attention to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world." To use Paul's own words, why in the world should we glory or boast in the cross? I want to give you 3 reasons based on this text. First of all, we should glory in the cross. We should brag on the cross because of the substitutes for the cross or the alternative. What are the other things that we could boast in? How do they stack up? I want to call your attention back a couple of verses where Paul is writing. Remember, he was a Jew. He had been a Pharisee. This is not racism or bigotry, but he's writing to his own people who were blind to their own Messiah. And there were those even who were claiming to be Christians who were still trying to get people to keep all of the law and saying things like you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. And so he writes back in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, what in the world is he talking about? When he talks about the flesh here, He means in this context, our sinful nature in rebellion against God, and that manifests itself in many different ways. Let me just suggest three to you this morning. Did you know rebellion against God can manifest itself in religion? And we can boast in our religion, and that's what these Jewish people were doing. I don't mean to be indelicate, but circumcision to them was the symbol of their covenant with God. We talked about that when we went through Genesis 17. And they boasted in the fact that they had a covenant with God and they were God's chosen people, and they actually forgot their mission. They weren't there for themselves. They were there for the world. And God told them, it's so that the other nations will see you and come to me. But they forgot that, and they started thinking of themselves as better than the other nations. They started referring to the non-Jewish nations, the Gentiles, you and I, folks, as dogs. And they boasted in their religion. People boast in their religion these days. They used to boast in their denomination. I used to be proud of being a Baptist till I found out how many of us are in the penitentiary. But nowadays, people are more likely to boast in the fact that they don't have any denomination. But that's still boasting. Sometimes people boast about their church, or they're proud of their church. All of those things, they can be good beyond a certain extent. They certainly become wrong. And yet those things are not the gospel. Being religious, or your denomination, or lack of denomination, or your church, those things are not the good news of Jesus. And here's the thing. I really do want people to come to church. I really do want people to come to our church. But ultimately, I don't want you to come to First Baptist. I want you to come to Jesus. So the first thing that is a substitute for the cross is religion. The second thing that people can substitute is morality. You can boast in how moral you are. Circumcision to the Jews also represented their devotion to God's law, the moral law that had its basis in the Ten Commandments. And boy, they prided themselves on keeping it. And keeping it better than any other people. And they made rules for themselves to ensure that they wouldn't break it. And let me tell you something. Modern Orthodox Judaism has continued to add to those rules for 20 centuries. And the rules they have now make the rules the Pharisees went by look like a Sunday school picnic. You can't even push an elevator button on Friday without it being considered work. I don't want to be indelicate again here, but let's just say that when some of the men and I went into one of the public restrooms there, there was a sign saying, quote, "Notice, this facility desecrates the Sabbath. Have a nice stay." We didn't know what to make of it either. They boast in their morality, and yet they're not the only ones who boast in the morality. Sometimes we get a little puffed up about how much better we are. And when we look at our culture decaying all about us, it's sort of a safe place to be to talk about how bad they are out there. And by implication then, isn't God lucky to have us? If we're not careful, we can fall into that. One of my first churches, in our Wednesday night Bible study after we were done, with the Bible study, we would go into a prayer time. And we became rather a synagogue at that point, because the ladies would separate on one side in one room and the men would go into a Sunday school room. And I kind of liked the idea that in this respect, at least, we were comfortable enough. The guys all got down on their knees on these folding chairs in this Sunday school room. And I remember hearing one of the deacons praying, and he said, "Oh God, thank you that we are not as some who stayed home to watch TV." Now, folks, I'm really glad. He, in many respects, was a fine man. And I'm really glad he came to the Bible study instead of staying home to watch TV. But as soon as he said it, I grimaced, and it reminded me too much of Luke 18:11, where the Pharisee prayed with himself. Made it sound like God wasn't very interested in his prayer. Prayed with himself, "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." Oh, we've got to be careful. That's not the gospel either. We need to be moral. And in this light, you don't have to wear, in this age, you don't have to wear Christian t-shirts or have Christian bumper stickers. Be moral and you will stick out like a sore thumb. But you can replace boasting in the cross with morality too. And then an awful lot of people replace boasting in the cross with boasting in unbridled appetites. The fulfilling of any and every kind of appetite is trumpeted on every side these days as our right. And to more and more people, freedom in America doesn't mean freedom from oppression and freedom of speech and religion and so on. It means freedom to do whatever I want to do, and don't you dare tell me it's wrong. But like unrestrained fire leads to devastation, unrestrained appetites lead to ruined lives. The fact of the matter is, there are no substitutes for the cross. You've got to be careful about what you make central in your life. People love mushrooms. People like to hunt mushrooms. I do too. I usually hunt for them at a steakhouse. I go in and sit down, and there's a young woman that will bring them to my table along with a steak. That's how I like to hunt mushrooms. But for those of you who go out in the wild, fallen, cursed nature, I'm going to be out in nature too after God redeems it, you know. But when you go out there like that and you hunt for mushrooms, I'm told you have to be careful because you can't just eat any of them. Some of them are poisonous. You got to be careful about what you eat. You got to be careful about what you believe in. There are no substitutes for the cross. So we should boast in the cross because there's nothing that can substitute for it. We should boast in the cross because of the offense of the cross. Or may I say to you, in spite of the offense of the cross. He said in verse 14, the last part of the verse, he said, God forbid, be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said in the last part of verse 12, this is where I wanted to go, that these people who wanted them to toe the line in terms of the Jewish law and so on, they only wanted them to do this in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And look back at chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision or the Jewish law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Folks, the cross offends our sensibilities. The cross is offensive, and may I say to you, that was always the point. It's been some years, and I know that some of you here, it's part of your Easter season traditions to watch the Passion of the Christ every year. And I'm glad for you if you do that. I've told you before, I saw that thing one time in the theater. I'm glad I saw it, but I have no desire ever to see it again. And I will tell you this, I have read enough about crucifixion in the ancient world to know that if there was one thing that I could fault that movie for, it didn't go far enough in depicting the brutality of flogging or of crucifixion. It got pretty close, but let me tell you, it was obscene in its brutality. And so when that movie was released, do you remember? All of a sudden, all over the airwaves and on the radio, there were, quote, religious experts who expressed their outrage over the extensive depiction of Jesus flogging and crucifixion. And they always trot out once a year or so the Jesus Seminars, John Dominic Crossan, who is a former Catholic priest. He's not a Catholic priest at all. I don't think he even claims to be a Christian. And he was just livid by how much this film depicted this brutality. One columnist wrote that what we need to focus on, we need to focus less on Jesus' death and more on his teachings. And oh, that sounds good. But dear ones, that is not the gospel. That is not the good news. People say, well, we just need to focus on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think very soon we're going to spend some weeks going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was not to tell us how to get to heaven. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was meant to tell us this is what a born-again Christian looks like and acts like. And Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that's an ethical set of teaching. That's not why he came. You read through the Sermon on the Mount. There were some things that offended the religious people. But listen, what is there in the Sermon on the Mount that would have gotten him crucified? Somebody said you don't crucify Fred Rogers. And if you take out the cross from the story of Jesus, if you diminish it, what you end up with is Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, in robe and sandals. Nobody crucifies Mr. Rogers. That's not the gospel. The teachings of Jesus are important. But he said the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. And they didn't understand that. And people just are outraged over it. The one quote that sticks in my mind is from a female professor of, quote, feminist theology. May I say to you that in 20 plus centuries of church history, we never had feminist theology until the latter part of the 20th century. And this woman wrote, quote, "Let us have no more to do with a theology that represents God as an abusive father and Jesus as an abused child." And I've been in churches where I could hear people, like when we sang Nothing But the Blood, and my, you lifted the roof on that one. And I've heard, not in our church, but I've been visiting, and sometimes I hear people say, oh, it's another one of those blood songs. This kind of makes me sick to my stomach. Yeah. The cross is offensive. Cross was always offensive. In Greek culture, the word was crux. We'd spell it C-R-U-X. It was considered a swear word by the Greeks and not to be uttered in polite company. The cross to them was a death fit only for slaves. For the Jewish people, based on Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. When somebody deserved death, their bodies were to be displayed on a tree until sundown as a warning to the others. And so when the Romans conquered the Jewish people and they began executing people by the crucifixion, to the Jews, a cross was a man-made tree. And they would look upon that. And think of that verse, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And so it was offensive to the Jewish people, but in the first century, the first believers in Jesus were all Jewish, including every one of the apostles. And those apostles, including Paul, kept deliberately referring to the cross as a tree. Acts 5, verse 30, Galatians 3, 13, among other places. Why would they do that? Because on the cross, Jesus bore the curse of God that we deserve for our sins in our place. And that, my brothers and sisters, offends human pride. The cross not only offends sensibilities, it offends our pride. What it says is that you, all of us, are not right with God, and you cannot make yourself right with God. You can only receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Some people can't receive anything, insist on paying for everything. There was a lady we used to visit in Brazil. Every Christmas time we'd take a benevolence basket to her. Do you know she insisted on paying for it? Do you know what her name was, her first name? Grace. Is that not ironic? Some people just can't receive anything. But when you apply that to your relationship with God, that's pride. And pride won't get you anywhere with God. God resists the proud, the Bible says over and over. But he gives grace to the humble, to those who realize, God, I can't earn it. I can only receive it. Martin and Gracia Burnham were missionaries who were held captive for a year by Muslim terrorists in the Philippines. Martin was actually killed in the rescue attempt that rescued Gracia, but Martin was caught in the crossfire and he died. Gracia Burnham has since spoken often and written a book about her experience, and she talked about their Muslim captors, how they would talk to them and try to befriend them, meaning Gracia and Martin to them. And she said one of the things that surprised her was how much they hated the cross. And she said, this isn't a surmise. They told us they hated the cross. And as they carted them around through the jungle, every time she said they came upon a chapel or a Christian church, they would destroy it. And they saved the most of their brutality, most of their violence for destroying the cross. She said that growing up, since she grew up Baptist, she wasn't really much on wearing the cross. And these are her words. She said, it just seemed too Catholic to me. But she said after her captivity and after seeing how they had despised the cross, she said, I want you to know I love the cross and I have them everywhere now. Paul wrote, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us, the cross represents God's love for us. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is nothing that can substitute for the cross, not religion, not morality, not fleshly experiences. There's no denying the offense of the cross to those who pridefully insist on coming to God on their own terms. And footnote, you can't come to God on your own terms. You have to come to God on his terms, and his terms are Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But the promise is everyone can come to the Father through Jesus. And the third reason we should boast in the cross is because of the power of the cross. Look at the last part of verse 14 again. He said, I want to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Apostle Paul, his relationship to the world was forever changed by Jesus Christ. And the cross, meaning Christ's death for you and his resurrection, it will forever change your relationship to the world because it will change you. Jesus said in John 15, you are not of the world if you have believed in him. You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Galatians 3:13, Paul the Apostle wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Only the blood of Jesus shed on the cross can wash away our sins. The mundane things intrude on life, don't they? Just when you a beautiful day outside and you'd love to get out and do some things, but what you really have to do this day is balance the checkbook. Oh boy. And my wife knows how much I dislike the task, so in an effort to add some spice and variety to my experience there, when she brings me receipts, she has creatively wadded and folded them up into various unrecognizable shapes. And so the first few minutes I spend, she glaring at me, first few minutes I spend just smoothing those things out and trying to get them where I can read them and stack them up again. And one day, knowing how much I gripe about it, she decided that she was going to smooth one receipt out for me. And so she had an idea. I think it was a wonderful idea. She took the receipt and she put it between two layers of cloth. And she put it on the ironing board, and she ironed it. And may I say to you, it came out perfectly flat and completely black. The heat in the iron had completely blotted out the amount that had been charged to us. Here's why I tell you that. On the cross, God in Christ blotted out all the charges made against us. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, meaning the law where we've fallen short of God's righteousness, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. This is why we glory in the cross. Not because we don't understand that blood is repulsive. Not because we're not repulsed ourselves by the brutality of the experience that Jesus went through. But why in the world, out of all of the tens of thousands of men, women, and children crucified by the Roman Empire, why after 20 centuries are we still talking about the crucifixion of this one man? A huge reason for that is what we're going to celebrate, especially next week, because when they put Him in the grave after taking Him down from the cross, He didn't stay there. But the reason we're still talking about it is not only is He the Son of God, God come in the flesh, He has washed away our sins, He has borne our iniquities, and by His stripes we are healed. God can blot out your sins if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Now, our Father, we come to You and we thank You, first of all, for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think perhaps it's true that most of us, either earlier or later in life, had come to that place where we called upon You, where we admitted to You, I can't do anything to wash my own sins away. I can't do anything to make myself right with You. Only You, Lord Jesus. There's no magic words. There's not an official prayer. But You have promised that every heart cry to You through Jesus, You'll hear, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This changes us. Sometimes, Father, we receive Jesus and we forget that we belong to Him. And we go along and we try to fit in with the world like we used to, but things bother us. And oh God, I know that we can squelch that and live apart from You and grieve Your spirit, but there is no happiness there. There's no joy. When we come to You and trust You, You forever change us. And Father, the world doesn't understand, and increasingly, even our own culture doesn't understand, is angry at us and hates us. Oh, Father, let it never be because we are hateful ourselves. Help us, we pray, to hold to the truth in love and speak the truth in love. But if they have to hate us for Jesus' sake, then, oh God, give us, we pray, the spine in our backbone to receive that and to take it. If there is someone here who has never trusted Christ, we pray, oh God, that You would open their eyes first to their need of You, and then, Lord Jesus, open their eyes to You. How You are the one who says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for deliberately going to the cross for us. And we're so grateful to You that the story doesn't end there. Oh, Father, strengthen us, help us. Help us to live for You. If You have spoken to our hearts, it's time for us then to respond to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.